I told Dr. John Rice last week. I think perhaps the most underrated man in all the Bible is Nehemiah. Nehemiah ought to be listed with the Jeremiahs, the Isaiahs, the Daniels, and the great men of the Old Testament. I guess it's because he wrote one of the smaller books, maybe because he was basically a captivity prophet until he was, or a captivity man until he came back to rebuild the wall. I don't know exactly why, but it's rather a sad thing to me that Nehemiah is not listed in our minds or considered by us as one of the greats. Nehemiah was carrying out his duties as cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And one day the king looked at Nehemiah and said, "Nehemiah, you have a sad countenance. Why are you so sad?" Nehemiah said to the king, your royal highness, my people, the Jews, as you know, are here in captivity. And my people, my hometown, Jerusalem, my home nation has been destroyed. Nehemiah said to King Artaxerxes, king of Persia, he said, I hear that the city lies waste and the walls have been torn down around the beloved city. That means there's no way for protection. And so, through a series of events, the king granted permission to Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and to lead in the rebuilding of the wall around the city. As soon as he got back, began the work, as is always the case, enemies began to spring up. Always the case, the man who has no enemies does no work for God. And the more work you do for God, the more enemies you'll have. These fellows who come to pastor school, boy, they come with all fired up to go back home and get the job done for God. And they go back home, they do get the job done for God, and find they can't find preachers to speak to them in their own town. You know why? Because there's jealousy that's crept in. These fellows are getting the job done for God. Hey, you say nobody hates me, then you're not worth much. You say, my old grandma, she didn't have an enemy in the whole world. Well, she wasn't going to backslide in her town, probably. But she was one of them, I'll tell you for sure. Anytime you do anything for God, you will have folks lined up to fight against you. Such was the case of Nehemiah. Nehemiah begins the work around the wall, and two Samaritans, Sanballat and Tobiah, one a Horonite and one an Ammonite, decide to fight against Nehemiah. First thing they did, they made fun of him. They decided to ridicule him and ridicule the workers, and they said, you're building a wall around the city, but it won't stand while a fox could come up and knock that wall down. They kept on building the wall. By the way, don't get down off the wall and go fighting with your critics. Don't bother them. Let the heathen rage. You keep on working for God. And don't spit back at the folks that criticize you. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get you to stop the great work that you're doing and go bicker with them. So I wouldn't do it. So they didn't work. Nehemiah kept on building the wall. Then they decided to try another method, and so they got angry and made threats. But that didn't work. They kept on building the wall. Well, they tried to starve them out. And by starvation, the Arabs said, we'll get all the money. We won't give you any gas. And that didn't work. They kept on building the wall. Then they finally said, "Tell you what, let's do. Let's get together and have a meeting. Let's form a ministerial association. Or let's form a national council of the churches, and let's all get together." You see, when the devil tries to lick you and tries to destroy you, when he can't destroy you, he tries to join you. You take an advantage that comes on the scene in America. The devil tried to kill him. The same crowd that tries to kill a great evangelist, then they want to join him after they find out they can't kill him, and then they try. So more evangelists and denominations are ruined by joining up with the crowd than are ruined by being killed with the crowd. And so they tried, but that didn't work. Thank God Nehemiah was not an ecumenical man, and so he did not come. Then they tried false accusations. That didn't work. They kept on building the wall. They tried threats, and they even threatened their lives. And rumors came back, they're going to kill you, Nehemiah. You ought to quit. And Nehemiah made this great statement. As he contemplated the attack of the enemy, as he contemplated the possibility that his life was in danger, that maybe he himself would have to die in the work and for the work that he was doing. Nehemiah made that statement, or asked that question, shall or should such a man as I flee? Let him make fun. I cannot flee. Should such a man as I flee? Let him ridicule. But should such a man as I flee? Let him mock us. But should such a man as I flee? Let him try to starve us out. But should such a man as I flee? Let them make their false accusations. But should such a man as I flee? I was thinking about this. Should such a church as this fail on March 16th? Should the greatest church on the face of the earth? Should the church that tonight probably has more people in this service than any evening service in America? Should such a church as ours flee or fail? Should such a bus ministry as ours fail or flee? Should such a Sunday school as ours fail or flee? No, not at all. Not at all. Now, Nehemiah said, should such a man as I flee? What kind of man was Nehemiah? In the first place, he was a Christian man. And that's enough reason there why you shouldn't run. Shouldn't flee. No Christian has a right to run from the devil or to flee. God offers no armor for the rear. It's all for the front. Why? God doesn't want you running. God wants you going forward. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Think of the promises God gives the Christian. Lo, I am with you always. Should people with that promise flee? Think of nothing is too hard for God. Jeremiah 32:17. Should such a people flee? With God, all things are possible. Should people with that promise flee? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Should someone with that promise flee? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Should someone with that promise flee? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Should someone with that promise flee? You know what I believe? I believe that the ceiling is limitless as to what a church could do in this age if we just chase the devil and believe God. I have never in my life felt that America was as ripe for something big as she is now. I mean, there's just no need for us to do anything but keep on going. People oftentimes say, Dr. House, what can you do? We're the 10th largest Sunday school in the world. We tried for 9. We're the 9th largest. We tried for 8, on to 7, on to 6, on to 5, on to 4, on to 3, on to 2, on to 1. Now, where can you go? We just don't keep on going, that's all. Just keep on going. There's no need to stop. You say, well, running 13,000 and 14,000 and 15,000 in Sunday school, what do you think you can average before it's all over? Uh-oh, 100,000? I mean, would that be within reason? Huh? You say, you're a fool. Yeah, I know. There's a fool that walked across that Red Sea, too. There are fools who walked around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the seventh day, and the walls to fall down, too. Yeah, Benjamin Franklin was a fool, and Cyrus McCormick was a fool, and Jim Villier, I mean, other folks have been fooled. And what I'm saying, look, Brother Hodge, you mean to actually tell me that a church could average 100,000 someday in Sunday school? Yes, I mean to actually tell you that's what I believe. You say you plan to live to see it? I don't know how long I live. But if I hang around here another 25 or 30 years, brother, if we're not doing something like that, I'm going to die a disappointed fella. You say, where are we going to put them? In Sunday school, Z. Shoot. There's no limit to what this church could do. But you say, they say, right there, don't listen anymore. Amen. Don't listen to what they say. They say these are the last days, and God's old and anemic and tired and worn out and has lumbago. But up north here, you don't get lumbago in this area. It's too cold to get it, and you got to keep moving. Now they say, well, these are the last days, And we're only going to get those that are predestined.
Well, I believe 100,000 predestined in this area, you see.
And now you say, what do you mean? I mean this. I mean as long as we move.
We're not being in any serious trouble. Yeah, we're going to keep on going. Yes, we are. On the 15,000, on the 20, on the 25, on the 30, on the 35, on the 40, on the 45.
You say, preacher, how high can you go?
Well, I can count pretty high. You heard about the fellow that he was a certain nationality. I would not tell you what nationality because I would not want Mr. Luzinski to be embarrassed.
But somebody asked him, said, can you count to five? He said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Somebody said, can't you count any higher than that? He said, sure. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, I can count higher than 25,000. Yes, I can. 25,000. I can count way high. And I don't get mad at me. If you had had as many Texas jokes told about you, you people that wear your feelings on your sleeve, God to help you. I can't help it if you're... But anyway, I'm just saying now, there's no reason to stop. Should such a church as this fail to keep on going and keep on going and keep on going? What you say, Brother Hiles? It's numbers, 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 numbers. Well, in the first place, you're wrong. It's soul, 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 soul. But anybody that doesn't have two souls saved than one's not right with God. Anybody that doesn't have 200 saved than 100 is not right with God. Anybody that hadn't rather have 25,000 in Sunday school than 15,000, something's wrong with them. Now, the honest, simple truth is we cannot fail. We must prevail. We must go on. He was a Christian man. As long as David licked Goliath with a sling, as long as the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, as long as Gideon put the Midianites to flight with 300 people, as long as the walls of Jericho fell down miraculously, as long as that God's alive tonight, we're born for God. No need to stop. A Christian and God bless. What kind of a man is he? A Christian. Should such a man as I flee? What kind of man is he? A Christian. A Christian's one who bears the name of Christ. Should he flee? A Christian is one who entertains angels as his servants. Is the Holy of Holies himself for God's Shekinah glory in this dispensation. The Christian is the heir of a fortune that makes Rockefellers look like a feller's rock. The Christian is one whose forwarding address is 316 Hallelujah Street in the New Jerusalem. The Christian is one whose older brother once rose from the dead. The one who was such a prized gem that the Holy Spirit is the down payment for his salvation. One whose name is registered in heaven's county seat. And one who is held by two nail-pierced hands. Children of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, should such a one as us flee? No, we must keep going. We must keep going. What kind of man was he? He was God's man. God's man. Should God's man flee? He was of the fraternal order of Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and John the Baptist. Should he flee? He's God's man, the message that makes Paul Revere a Western Union boy and Patrick Henry a Benedict Arnold. God's man. God's man with security that makes Fort Knox look like a piggy bank. God's man with a position that looks down on kings with pity and pathos. God's man with a position that calls the angels to covet. God's man. You know what I'm doing tonight, angels would love to do? You know what I'm doing tonight? Gabriel, covets and end is what I'm doing right now. God's man. I've often said to God, I'm not a good man, but I'm your man. I'm not a great man, but I'm your man. I'm not a big man, but I'm your man. I'm not a smart man, but I'm your man. I'm not a giant of a man, but I'm your man. I'm not a genius of a man, but I'm your man. But bless your heart, I'm one of God's men. I must not fail. I must not run. I must not turn back. Why? I'm one of God's men. That's why. Oh, let me tell you, young men of God, you may just be a freshman in Hiles Anderson College, but if God has called you to be a leader in his field, vineyard, and if you're God's man, you need not. It's ridiculous for a man of God to fail. No need to turn back. I'll tell you, no need to fail. Keep on going. Keep on going. Don't turn back. The world is full of John Marks, the mama's boys who get homesick and return to mama's apron. It's full of Demases who love the world and turn back and leave God's people. It's full of Lot's wives who've gone to the salt business. It's full of Naomi's who leave the bakery in quest of bread, the lake in search of water, the sun to seek for light, and the woods to find a tree and the vine to find a grape. I mean, the world is full of people who don't know that God is still on the throne. I get so sick of these little dusty theologians around the country that say, well, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit were for the other dispensations. All we have now is faith and hope and love, these three. You got a hole in your head, brother. You got a hole in your head. Everything that Peter had on Pentecost, I can have today. Everything they had in the early church, we can have today. Everything, everything, everything. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. The world is full of Judas Iscariots who will kiss anybody for a few coins. The world is full of Samsons who support the ERA, led him to a woman's barber shop to get his hair cut to lose his power. I mean, the world is full of those who turn back. Don't you be one of those. Did you ever stop to think? Did you ever stop to think that the people in the Bible who turned back were known for just one turn and not for all the good they did? Well, the greatest man in all the Bible is Samson. When I mention Samson, you think of Delilah. Why? He turned back and then erased everything that he ever did that was good in the minds of all the folks to follow. Demas. Demas couldn't have forsaken Paul if he hadn't been with Paul. You can't come back from where you ain't been. He couldn't have left Paul. I wonder how many nights he stayed with Paul and comforted him. I wonder how many times he prayed with him. I wonder how many times he said, God bless you, I'm praying for you. I wonder how many times he wiped his wounds. I wonder how many times he caught his tears. I wonder how many times he cleaned his clothes. I wonder how many times he stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul. All the good that he ever did was erased. Why? The Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now you listen to me. You can spend a whole lifetime doing something for God, and the more you do for God, if you turn back, the world will only remember that which you did in turning back. You take a fellow like Chuck Templeton. One of the saddest cases in this country is Chuck Templeton. At one time, he was a fundamental revivalist. But he got mixed up with the Northern Baptist Convention, and that's a mistake for anybody. A liberal bunch of American Baptist liberals, and he got mixed up with them. Became an evangelist for them. And after a while, he turned back. And the last I heard of him, he was out in Hollywood writing script for Hollywood plays. Now, that man did a lot of good. He had a good church up, I think, Toronto, Canada. He preached a lot of the Bible, and a lot of folks will be in heaven because of what he did. So when you think about him, what do you think about? You think about turning back. Turning back. Should such a man as I flee? Of course not. Should such a group of young people as this over here, with all the advantages you have, do anything less than your best for God? I say, as I've said before, the teenagers in this church are going to be doubly accountable to God what they do with their lives. Doubly accountable. Hiles Anderson College, you sit 4 years in that school, and we pour, listen, we pour into you the chapel messages, and the teaching, and the prayers, and the money, and the heartache, and the tears. If you don't amount to something big for God, I'm going to look you up and burn your diploma. I'll do it. I'll burn it with degrees, but I'll do it. I'll get it. Listen, do something big for God. Big. Should such a man as I flee? Of course I shouldn't flee. You know, I was reading the other day the story of the lost sheep, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I was arrested by one little line there, four words. It said, the sheep was lost, and the shepherd left the 99. You know, there's a song that says, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. No, that's not where they lay. The Bible didn't say that he left the 99 in the fold. He left the 99 in the wilderness. He left them be in danger. He left it. But it says, he sought the lost sheep, I get this, until he find it. Until he find it. Now, that's what every person who starts anything ought to do, is finish it! Finish it! What do you start it? Finish it! You folks that used to have bus routes and quit, you didn't keep on till you found it, did you? You turned back. And you quit. You're a quitter. You stay with the house. Do you mean to tell me
that if I start the bus route, I ought to be a bus worker till I die? Exactly what I mean to tell you. You think I'll be a preacher till I die? Huh? You think Brother Fisk ought to be a soul winner till he dies? You think Dr. Billings ought to be an educator till he dies? Most educators are dead already. You think y'all get, huh? Okay. Then if God, the Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Don't turn back. Should such a man as you flee? Should such a woman as you flee? Don't quit until he findeth it. Now picture, out yonder somewhere in the, on the hilltop, on the hillside, there's a lost sheep. And this shepherd says, I'm going to go until I find him. Until I find him. Down in the valleys he goes, and across the ravines he goes. He thinks he hears a noise over here behind this bush, but that's a fox. It's not that shed of the ram. He keeps looking until he find it. Until he find it. No rest until he found it. No joy until he found it. No thought of peace or happiness until he found it. I don't think that that shepherd hunting that lost sheep, maybe he hadn't eaten, maybe it was cold, maybe it was raining, maybe it was miserable toil, but there's a sheep that's lost, and he keeps on looking and keeps on and keeps on. I don't think he stopped to say one time, I just don't feel happy in my work. I just don't feel peace in my work. You don't have to feel peace in your work as long as the sheep is lost and you got to go find it. I get so tired of this philosophy about I just don't feel peace. I've never seen in one church that I pastored, and I think you're the finest folks in the whole world and the best in the world, but I've heard more people say in the last 6 months, well, I just don't think I ought to do that. I'm not happy in my work. Well, boy, don't be happy then. You do God's work and don't be happy. Forget whether you're happy or not. Doesn't matter whether you're happy or not. Suppose my mother says, I just don't feel happy being a mother. Well, get a gun and shoot your butt, baby. Huh? I just don't feel happy feeding my kids. Starting to death, then starting to death. Brother, your happiness isn't because of your work. Your happiness is because of your heart. Well, I tell you, somebody comes to me, I just feel like I want to pastor. I'd be happier if I pastored. Well, now, that should not be the issue. The issue is, what does God want you to do? That's the issue. Happy or unhappy? Well, you say, I want peace. Hang the peace. A lot of folks don't even have any food to eat, and you're out there looking for peace. Nobody ever found peace looking for it. Nobody ever found happiness looking for it. Nobody ever found joy looking for it. You just get busy for God, and you quit. Forget how you feel and do what God said to do. Here's a man that goes to look for that sheep. By the way, I'm sure he has said, I'm just not happy in my work. Keep on, brother, looking for that lamb. When you find him, you'll be happy. When you put him on your shoulders and bring him back, you'll be happy. No rejoicing yet. This is the time to seek. No rest yet. This is the time to seek. No thought of peace or happiness. This is the time to seek. Look at him with eyes like eagles and feet like gazelles and a hide like a rhinoceros. He takes off and says, I'm going to look until I find him. Until I find him. Have you taken upon yourself responsibility? Don't you quit it. Don't you quit it. You students in school. If you quit Hiles Anderson College, if you quit, as I've said time and time again, don't you ever come and tell me goodbye. I don't even want to see you before you leave. I'm serious. Now, some of you folks did that. Well, I'm gonna go on out to the ministry now because I'm gonna. No, you stay. You stay, and don't you leave. Because you get you a diploma in your hand. Don't you be a quitter. First thing I did this year at Hiles Anderson College was tell the students to get scissors and cut out the word quit out of the dictionary. If I ever find a student that has the word quit in his dictionary, he's in trouble with me, I'll tell you for sure. I wouldn't have it in my dictionary. I wouldn't have it. There's nothing for me is detestable as a quitter. Quitter. I had a Sunday school class, but I quit. I had a bus route, but I quit. I had a job, but I quit. I went soul winning, but I quit. I did this, but I quit. But tonight, I'm getting back on the job. We haven't got time to quit. Here's a few fellows fighting the war. You fought in the war, didn't you, Brother Vineyard? Some German got him with a hair of the head. You can tell that. And he fought in the war. Here's a couple fellows fighting in the war. And the bullets are whizzing by. And the lives in danger. And one fellow looks at him and says, I just don't have peace about this. All that kind of stuff. Forget your peace. There's a war going on. As long as this dirty hell hole's open down here on State Street, we haven't got time to do anything but fight. As long as this rotten Calumet Theater down here is showing all these sexy, sensuous, filthy literature, we haven't got time to do anything but fight. What do you mean quit? What do you mean turn back? What do you mean run? Get in a battle and stay there. Whatever job's given you, God's given you to do, do it. Don't turn back. You say, you preaching to me. Probably I am. I don't have you in mind, but if you have you in mind, I'm preaching to you. Folks in this room tonight that used to be soul winners, you haven't won a soul in months and months. Folks in this room, listen. Some of you folks, many of our own people are going to answer to God Almighty one of these days because you've turned the bus ministry over to the college students. And you knock it down, when you stand before God, you're going to answer to God for your indifference and your laziness. You lay people, get up and get back on the job for God. Such a man as I flee. All the people in the Bible I admire, among the most admirable people to me in the Bible were those 700 left-handed men in that regiment in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 20, the Bible says there were 700 men in a certain fighting unit who were left-handed. I checked that out one time and found that word left-handed does not mean just left-handed. It means they once were right-handed. Here were men who at one time had fought with their right hands. Now you bear in mind that the right hand is the weapon that they used. As I said before from this book, that these men learned how to fight with their right hand, but their right hands were wounded, their right arms, they were severed, or maybe paralyzed. And these men could have gotten honorable discharges. These men could have led parades down the main street in their hometown. These men could have been discharged with a purple heart or a bronze star. These are men who were heroes of battle. But 700 of these fellows who had their right arms incapacitated said, we don't want to leave the army. We want to stay in. And the commander said, how in the world can you stay in? You can't hurl a spear anymore. Your right arm is wounded. You can't use a knife anymore. Your right arm is wounded. You can't throw a stone anymore. Your right arm is wounded. And these 700 men said, how about our left arm? And they said, what do you mean? And they said, let us learn to throw with our left arms. And these men whose right arms are paralyzed or amputated began to practice with throwing stones with their left arm. Now, I used to be a semi-professional softball pitcher. And I used to be sort of a jack of all sports, but I think baseball is my favorite sport. At one time, the Brooklyn Dodgers offered me a contract, not for the Dodgers system, back when they were Los Angeles Dodgers, before they were Los Angeles Dodgers, but they were going to send me to Longview down the East Texas League, and that's way down in the boondocks and the Bush Leagues, and they thought I had some promise that someday I might could make it, and they offered me a contract to play a Dodger contract. And I love sports, but especially baseball. And I can throw with my right hand, and especially pitch a softball with my right hand. But my left hand, I throw like a girl with my left hand. And to think that I have to learn to pitch a softball with my left hand is just beyond me. I'm awkward. My left arm is not near as big as my right arm because I baptized and because I pitched. As I said the other night, I've had to register my right arm to the government because it's a deadly weapon. And, but anyway, you're doubting me on that, aren't you? Really are. See me after service and I'll prove it to you. But, anyway, these men, can you imagine how much practice
must have taken
those men to learn to throw those stones. And the Bible says they practiced. And they learned it. They practiced so much they learned where they could take a stone with their left hand and hit a hair. Just put a hair up. But not take one of mine. I need all I can get. I'll put a hair up out here. And I noticed today I've got a little hair on top of my ears, growing on top of my ears. I'm going to grow it long and put it up over my head right then. But I'm going to make it tie it in a bowl out here up in the top, you know. No hair on me to grow is just cut off, I'll have it for sure. Because I'm going to have me a transplant one of these days. But anyway, these men could hit a hair. I wonder how long they practiced. I wonder how many times they threw and they threw and they got stones and they threw them and they threw them. And stones aren't easy to throw. You folks that grew up where I did, we used to play ball with rocks. I mean, I can see get a stick and a rock and go out in the vacant lot and get a stick on them. We used to get, anybody ever get a fruit jar and put it up on top of a post and throw rocks at it and see how it'll take you to knock off the fruit jar? I mean, those were our toys, brother. We didn't have Captain Kangaroo. We'd had a kangaroo, we'd have ridden it to work. I mean, we didn't, we'd have stored our food in its pouch, but learned to throw a stone, not a baseball, a stone. Practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. Why? Because they wouldn't quit. That's why. They wouldn't go back. That's why. But you say, I felt led to quit. I don't believe it for a second. Don't you blame God because you're a turncoat. Don't you blame God because you quit. My Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I've told you this many times. But I got that boy of mine, Dave Hiles, and I got him down when he was a kid. I rubbed his nose in the ground and I said, you will not quit. I used to get a baseball, a hard ball, and a bat and get out in the yard. I'd give him a quarter for a grounder he'd catch. I'd hit him too hard, little 5-year-old kid. Ball would bounce up and hit him in the nose. Blood come trickling out of his nose. It bounced up and hit him in the chest. The bruise come on his chest. I give him a quarter of every one he caught. He never made a penny on me. Why? He said, Dad, I don't want to do this anymore. I'd say, don't you quit! We're going to hit 25 ground balls and you're going to stick in there. You get a cauliflower ear and a spinach nose and you're going to stay in there! And he stayed in there. Why? Because he had to. Today, Cindy and I are driving down the street, and she said, do you know who that boy is over there? And I said, who? She called his name. It's a kid that lives across the street from us, grew up over there, a couple of years older, I think, than Dave. About 20 pounds heavier when he was a kid. I recall when Dave was 5, I took this kid, 20 pounds heavier, put him down in the basement in our house, made a boxing ring. Got 2 pair of boxing gloves, put 1 pair on Dave, 1 pair on this kid. This kid much bigger than Dave. I got some rope, put up and down some chairs, and got me a saucepan and a spoon for the bell. I called the gladiators out in the middle of the ring, and I said, men, this will be a 3-round fight, 2 minutes to the round, or until somebody gets knocked out. And I said, now go to your corners, and I said, when the bell rings, come out fighting and be the best man win. I knew who the best man was. That kid across the street is bigger. Dave came out with his guard up, just like that. That little kid took his fist and doubled it up and put it right on Dave's beak, right here. Right where you cry, whether you're sad or not, it knocks the tears out of you. Tears streamed down David's face down on each side and blood down the middle. He's licking up blood and tears. You say, you're a mean fella! I'm not being mean, but I'm not going to feed a sissy at my house. I'll tell you for sure. I'll starve him to death before I let him eat at my table. And, you've seen him.
I don't want to be around them.
You fellas at Howells Anderson College, if you haven't learned to walk like a man, then transfer to the school for the girls or something. Don't hang around here. I mean, learn to be a man! So I hit him right in the nose. Dave turned around to me. I was a referee. He said, Dad, I don't want to fight anymore. I said, as long as your name's Hiles, you won't quit. And I'll kill him if he ever quits.
You won't quit!
I said, you're going to fight for 3 rounds or until you get knocked out. With tears coming out of his eyes and nose out of his nose, his mouth catching all of them. He looked up and said, Dad, how do you get knocked out? I said, son, you're doing a good job right now. I think you just might have close to it. That fellow's about to wind up, let him have it again.
Don't quit! Don't quit!
Should such a man as I flee? I've said to him time and time again, your name is
Hiles! Don't you ever
associate the name
Hiles
with quitting.
Never! Never! Never!
If I was a quitter, I'd have quit this church 15 years ago tonight. If I was a quitter, I wouldn't have stayed here with all the opposition and threats on my life. If I was a
quitter, I'd been gone a long time ago.
There's something inside of me that just won't quit. When I was a kid, I used to play football in the vacant lots. And I was a little bitty runt, weighed 93 pounds at 17. They put me playing tackle because they wouldn't want me to carry the ball. And I played tackle, 93 pounds, dripping wet and full of bananas, 93 pounds. I'd get down a big old 200-pound bruiser on the other side of me. I did what? I've left that place with my leg cut, my eyes puffy, my nose bleeding, and my mouth slit. The mouth as big as mine gets slit. You got quite an opening there. I've done it time and time and time again, but I have never one time in my
life quit. Never. Never, never, never quit!
You start something, finish it. My Bible says, he that puts his shoulder to the wheel and turneth back is not worthy of the kingdom of God, and that's why Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. She turned back and looked toward Sodom, and she never got it to the land of Zoar. You stay in there. One time, I always want to play everything. I heard they're going to have a golden glove. They have it on Chicago right now. Wasn't golden for me, boy. I decided to get in the golden gloves one year. Went down to the Sportatorium in Dallas. Signed up for the golden gloves. They rang the bell for the first fight. My boxing career lasted nearly 15 seconds. I walked out. I'd learned how to spar pretty good, you know, but you don't get any points for your feet footwork. And that big old guy hit me. I passed the Milky Way. I saw more stars than the constellation has. I saw the Pleiades and the Orion. I saw Mars. I woke up in the dressing room. Nowhere in the world I was. First thing I said,
let me out of here! Let me out of here!
They said, he's home. He's home. Brother, I may not can win, but I can keep him quitting. I was a paratrooper. You recall those old days with the vineyard? What year uniform? Don't answer that. It'd be embarrassing. I was in 1884. I got in the paratroopers, and you've heard me tell this, but it's so fitting what I'm trying to say tonight. They said, we're going to run a mile. What am I? I had a sick stomach that morning. First day we ran a mile, second day two, third day three, and to the 10th day we had to run 10 miles with boots on without stopping, counting cadence most of the way. One, two, three, four, four, two, three, four, 10 miles like that. First day we ran a mile. I was sick, had a fever and stomach flu. I got within 100 yards of the finish line and fell over, unconscious, vomiting. Fell face down in my own vomit. The old sergeant walked up at me, and when I woke up, he was kicking me in the ribs. I mean kicking me in the ribs, great big old guy built like Charles Atlas. Looking down at me saying, soldier, when we quit running this outfit, we call. I wanted to be a paratrooper. I wanted wings on my chest. I wanted an insignia on my shoulder. I wanted that insignia on that parachute on my cap. I wanted those boots on my feet. I want to be a paratrooper. He said,
oh, when you quit running.
You remember those old fellows, those sergeants, God bless their, I still hold bitterness in my heart against them. Still do. I got up on my knees and my hands and knees, and I crawled 100 yards, vomiting all the way. I didn't even know if I was going the right direction.
Why?
Because I do not even know what it means to quit. So such a man as I, Flea, I cannot be the great preacher I want to be, but I don't have to quit. I cannot be the great theologian I'd like to be, but I can cease from quitting. So such a man as I, Flea. I was reading Brother Vineyard's book, a wonderful thing. I won't give it all. I was reading about Abraham Lincoln. 1832, he was defeated for the state legislature of Illinois. 1838, defeated for the state legislature. 1840, defeated for the electorate. 1843, defeated for Congress. 1848, defeated for Congress. 1855, defeated for the United States Senate. 1856, defeated for Vice President. 1858, defeated for the Senate. 1860, ran for President and got elected. Huh? Huh? Yeah, the great Abraham Lincoln. Yeah. The great Abraham Lincoln took him 28 years. He only won 3 little elections after out of 30 reversals, I think it was, in 30 years. Why was Abraham Lincoln, why is his statue in the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C.? He wouldn't quit! That's why. Do you know the great difference between the great preachers in America and the preachers who are Johnny Come Lately? Now listen to me. You check it. Every pastor of every great church in America stayed. He didn't leave. Dr. Bob Gray, pastor of the largest church in Florida. I'll be there tomorrow night, God willing. Dr. Bob Gray's been there over 20 years. Dr. Lee Robertson, largest church in Tennessee. Been there probably, I mean, imagine over 30 years. I go on and on and on. Dr. Jerry Falwell's been there, I guess, almost 18 years or so. Largest church in Virginia. I go on and on and on. Now, how about other fellows? Fellows greater than many of us have never mounted much for God because they, when the battles came, they felt led to move on to the next greener pasture. If there is one secret to success, above all others, humanly speaking, it's toughen it out. Just toughen it out. Do they have bulldogs up here like we used to have in Texas? Do you ever get a bulldog on the seat of your britches? Huh? In Texas, we used to have, you know, these slumbering giants just looked at you as you walked by. Went, Rrr. And you look at him and say, are you friend or foe? He'd say, Rrr. You turn to run. You see how quick he can take off the landing strip. I mean, like a helicopter. Takes off. Grabs you with the seat of the britches. You try to get loose. I mean, you're going to listen, to lose that dog, you're going to have to lose your britches. That's all there is to it. Ain't no other way. Why? Hang him there, boy! Hang him there! That's the way you do it. That's the way you do it. Dr. Billings comes up to you and says, you got to pay your bill or leave school. Pay it! So how can I do it? Shovel snow. Mow yards. Get your paper out! Dig ditches! Get everything you own, sell it. Have you a garage sale? Stay. He says, get out, make him push you out. Make him pull you with the arm. threw you out the door, then go around in the kitchen and call in the kitchen window. He goes around and kicks you out of the kitchen window, crawl up through the sewer and
crawl in the bathroom, but don't you leave!
If you've got to leave, stay outside the classroom, hear the professor through the window.
But don't leave! Don't quit!
Shall such a man as I flee? I, today, for a few minutes, I was trying to get some news, and the track meet came on. I didn't watch it. But I saw a track, so it was on. Didn't even watch a race. I was reminded of one of my heroes in the athletic field, old Jim Ryan. Jim Ryan, clean-cut young man who holds the all-time record for the mile run in America. Trained for years to win the Olympics. Everything he trained for was to win a gold medal at the Olympics. And he was the best miler the world has ever seen. But somehow the Olympics evaded him. He went down to Mexico City and the altitude was too bad. And a fellow from Kenya, I forgot his name now, from Kenya, Africa. Oh, what's his name? Yeah, Kino. And he won because he trained high. On high altitude in Africa, and Ryan lost his breath because it's 7,000 feet altitude in Mexico City. But he tried to train 4 more years, worked his way back up, was winning miles all across America, was the old Jim Ryan. The eyes of the whole world, and especially this nation, were on him because now he's going to run the Olympics again. The first race he ran was a preliminary qualifying race. I sat in my motel room down in Kingsport, Tennessee. I'll be quite frank with you. I got there a little late for the service. Not preaching, but I got there during the song service. I wanted to watch Jim Ryan in that race. I sat by my television set in my motel room and pulled for old Jim Ryan. It took off. He was back in the back of the pack, as he usually is at the front, pacing, let somebody else pace the race. All of a sudden, as he started to pull up, the heel of one runner caught his foot. And Jim Ryan fell to the cinders and fell off the track. There those two fellows were all mixed up in each other. And with that one trip, the dreams of Jim Ryan's entire lifetime were gone like a vapor. Can you imagine what went through his mind? There went the other runners, but Jim Ryan, just one of the runners. The other runner got up, dusted himself off, and went to the side, quit the race. Jim Ryan gets up and looks down the cinder, and he sees he can't win. He knows he can't win. Nowhere in the world he can even come in anything but last. But Jim Ryan went to Munich, Germany, I think it was. He went to run in the Olympic Games, and he went to finish. No hope to win, but he gets up. I have never admired a young man in my life and in all my athletic career any more than I admired Jim Ryan that night. That day, he gets up. He begins to run. He limps a bit, but he runs. His leg is skinned, but he runs. His heart is breaking in two, but he runs. He can't win, but he can finish. He can't even come in next to last, but he can finish. He can't have a gold medal, but he can finish. He can't have a silver medal, but he can finish. He can't have a bronze medal, but he can finish. A long time after all the others had passed the finish line, the cheering is subsiding. Old Jim Ryan kept limping along. He came to the finish line. I don't know what everybody else did in the world, but one little preacher down in the motel room in Kingsport, Tennessee, stood on his feet and said, "Yay! Yay! Yay! He won more that day than if he had a gold medal in his pocket. He was down, but he got up. He was stopped, but he wouldn't quit. He couldn't win, but he could finish." I'll tell you what I think subconsciously was in his mind. Should such a miler, a runner as I, flee? Should the man that holds the record for the mile run in all the history of the world, shall he quit? Not on your life. Are you looking at a preacher tonight? But don't aim to quit. I mean, the day may come when you have voted me out of this church for my stand, but I'll get across the street and get me a loudspeaker and preach it back at you.
Amen.
They may come and those doors will open and communists will come in and get me and put me in jail, but I'll preach to everybody in the cell. They may come and they'll say you can't preach, it's against the law, I'll break the law. One day, John Bunyan's prison cell in England, he was there because he preached on the streets, put in prison. There, they say, on milk bottle stoppers, he wrote the great Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan is there in prison. One day, a little girl comes to the warden and asks the warden if she can see John Bunyan. He says, well, I guess so. You couldn't hurt anything seeing him. He takes that little girl. She comes to John Bunyan's cell. And she says, do you know that the warden told me that they'll let you out. All you have to do is don't ever preach on the streets again. Preach in churches, but not on the streets. John Bunyan said, I must preach when I get out. No churches are open to me. I'll have to preach on the streets. But the little girl said, please, listen, they'll let you out. I have no use for you. You can get out if you just promise one thing. You won't preach on the streets anymore. John Bunyan said, but I must preach on the streets. I must preach, and that's the only place open to me. Streets were his sanctuary, and soapboxes were his pulpit. Vagabonds were his beacons. Fallen men, women were his congregation. Instead of contributing money, they were hurling stones. The little girl looked up and she said, but please, please, Daddy, we want you home. Please, Daddy. John Bunyan looked at the little face, innocent face of his own little girl. He said, I can't leave prison, sweetheart. God's called me to preach. If I get out of jail today, I'll be on the streets preaching tomorrow. So it reminds you of old Ezekiel, doesn't it? Ezekiel came home after preaching on the streets, found out his wife was dead. The normal thing was to be in mourning for several days and eat the bread of men and wear the tie on the head and take off the shoes. But the next morning, Ezekiel was out preaching on the streets again. They said, why? He said that even my wife died, but I did in the morning as I was commanded. Such a man as I flee? Should such a church as ours turn back? Should such a school as ours do anything but our best for God? I'm talking to folks tonight about ready to quit. I'm talking to folks tonight in this room. Somebody tonight is about ready to quit. Some of you students in Harlan Baptist High School about ready to quit. Go in the towel. Should such a one as you flee? Forgive me, but I got a little too much pride. He said, I don't think you ought to have pride. Well, it may not be pride, but we call it pride. I think there ought to be a certain amount of I happen to be me. And me can't quit. I've got to shave myself tomorrow morning. I've got to place my hair. I don't want to shave a quitter! I hate to think every time I looked in the mirror, I saw a quitter, a quitter, a quitter. I laugh a lot. I enjoy a laugh a lot. And I try to be funny and see the funny things about life. But underneath this shirt tonight, brother, I've got a few scars for these years. You don't know, most of you don't know how I'm hated across this country, my preachers. You don't know. I saw an underhanded act when we voted. We left the Southern Baptist Convention down in Texas, and we pulled this church here out of the American Baptist Convention. Maybe some of you folks don't know this, but tonight, when I finish baptizing, two men will meet me over here, both of them armed, and they'll escort me to my office. You don't know the times my telephone rings Or somebody will call and leave a message, and I'll call back. And they'll say, we'll get you the next time you walk in the pulpit. You may get me, buddy. But the last words you'll hear me say will be preaching words, I'll tell you for sure.
Amen.
I may not win, but I won't quit. I won't quit. I like what the old Negro preacher said down south. Here I go, bigoted against the Negroes now. Got the Polish folks a while ago, I'll get the Negroes now. A while I get out of the Texas. But the old Negro preacher said, I'm going to fight the devil as long as I've got a fist. Then I'm going to bite him as long as I've got a tooth. Then I'm going to gum him till I die. I may not can win, but I don't have to quit. I may not win the prize, and when the time comes, I may not stand on the top step for the gold medal, but I won't quit. You mark it down. Whenever old Jack has no pulpit, you look out in the streets, I'll be preaching. I saw a picture the other day. Chris McKinney had it. And I saw it. Reminded me when I was, it was a picture of me and Capernaum preaching up on the top of the wall in the synagogue, Capernaum. We were there on the Holy Land trip. And several busloads of hippies came up, long-haired hippies. They're laughing, making fun of the Capernaum synagogue. And I took all I could take of it. We were trying to have spiritual services. I took all I could take, and I jumped up on top of a big old wall there, and I had my hat on. Didn't take my hat off and started preaching. And I preached away. I don't know how long I preached. 15, 20 minutes or more. Crazy me. I didn't know. Didn't know till I got through preaching to them. Not a one of them could understand English. They're from another country. Boy, I told them off. They're just scratching their head and like that. There were so many different folks in your life, but I let them have it. Preach! Go on! Don't quit! Stay in the battle! Some of you folks, every time the moon changes, you want his eye. Every time you get a little discouraged, I just feel like I could be happier somewhere else. You coward. You quitter. You turn cold. What do you mean? What do you mean? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, give us a church full of Nehemiahs. Give us a church full of men who may not win, but they'll run. Who may not wear the gold medal, but they'll cross the finish line. I pray tonight you reach out to that high school student about to quit. Shake him real good. Reach out to that college student about to turn back. Shake him real good. Reach out to those folks who've already turned back and quit this and quit that. Shake them real good. Give them some self-justifiable self-pride. And you know what I mean by that, Lord. Help them to say with old Nehemiah, though, with the echoing words of Sanballat and Tobiah echoing in his mind and the threat still fresh, the ink not dry on the paper. Realize that he had opposition galore, but he said, should such a man as I flee? Should such a man as I flee? God help us. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. What is it you were doing you're not doing now? Get back to it. Get back to it. What is it you're about to do or turn from? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Stick it out. Stick it out. I wonder who would say tonight, Brother Hiles, you got me right between the eyes. Something you said tonight got me right between the eyes. The Holy Spirit's convicted me. God gave me what you said tonight. Pray for me. Pray for me. Lift your hand, please. All over the building. All over the building. All over the building. All over the building. God bless you. You can put your hands down. These are easy days to quit. I walked by and checked the offering before I came to the service tonight. With the recession and so forth. These are easy days to quit. I looked at the offering. and grieved as I did. But we'll make it, you see. We'll make it. You mark my word, we'll make it. We'll make it. We'll make it.
I know some of you don't have jobs. I know that these are days when it's pretty tough. Easy to turn back.
Don't you do it. Don't you do it.
Our Heavenly Father, bless these dear ones whose hands have been raised tonight. And may there be some intestinal fortitude and some real old-fashioned stick-to-itiveness and courage to stay on and keep on going and keep on going. May they have the spirit of that shepherd about whom it says, he sought the lost sheep until he found it. Until he found it. Until he found it. Help us not to stop short of finding it. Help us to stay after him till we find him. Help us not to rejoice till we find him. Help us not to rest till we find him. Help us not to be discouraged till we find him. Help us not to think of ourselves till we find him. And help us with Nehemiah to say, should such a man as I flee? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You need to come down the aisle tonight and get on your face before God and say, God, forgive me for turning back or even thinking about it. You do it. If you're here tonight and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you come down these aisles and make public your decision for Him. If you've already received Him, you come and let us know about it. If you need to get baptized, we invite you to come. If you want to join this church by transfer, you come. If you're coming for salvation or church membership or baptism, you come and we'll meet you here in the front. If you're just coming to ask God to forgive you for turning back or even contemplating it, you come and get back in the battle. Get up, Jim Ryans. You stumble. Who are you going to be like? You're going to be that runner who quit the race, or you're going to be like old Jim Ryan? He stumbled for a while, but he got up and he finished.